study sheet in hand, I'd like to have you drop down to Psalm 41:1. Those are 12 points of light to brighten the soul's dark nights. Operating off of a place originating in Psalm 128, verses 1 and 2, where the Hebrew word esher, happy, blessed, used synonymously through scriptures. And it would be my hope that we're going to look at Psalm 41 and Psalm 89 with some related scripture texts. But for the last four items, it would be, if you haven't already done so, a good exercise, a devotional exercise for you to look at these and their cross-references and in their contexts and add to that. And always remember that where it comes to the repeated scriptural admonitions for the child of God to rejoice. For example, the book of Philippians has rejoice, rejoice, rejoice in a variety of circumstances. It's good advertisement for the Lord, especially whenever the outward circumstances in a person's life don't usually tend to rejoicing is when it's most effective. Here are just 12, for instances, out of the Old Testament scriptures where we find this Hebrew word driving the discussion. Like, for example, at the Psalm 41, verse 1. And I understand there was a the historical context surrounding Psalm 41 is roughly about the time where David was either on the tail end of his time of mourning over the loss of the son to Bathsheba, or just close on the heels of that. And he writes under the inspiration of the Spirit, the oversight of the Spirit, blessed, and there's that Hebrew word, is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. When you think about the poor, there are, especially in our day, certain programs that are available to what the government qualifies as poor. By every metric, somebody has to say what constitutes poor, so as to know whether or not an individual or family qualifies for assistance of one kind or another. Scripture has the same kind of qualitative criterion for determining how we would apply that. Like, for example, in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. The word poor there I believe it's the Greek word takos, and it means somebody who is absolutely destitute. And it's to be understood in a spiritual sense there. Somebody's destitute spiritually. Now, just for this point, David is saying, happy is he that considers the poor. We consider the poor to find out, from the perspective of a child of God, what we could possibly do to relieve or help, give assist. I mean, that is one of the, if I guess we could go right back and say the very first problem in the baby church in the book of Acts dealt with this failure on the part of church leadership. You know, there were some who were poor in the congregation who folks thought, or they themselves thought, they were being neglected, they were being discriminated against. And so the procedures are set in place to determine how will we determine who is and who is going to handle it. Hence, we have the selection of deacons for that purpose. In most churches like our own, they have, in some churches have like a line item on their budget that is for benevolent purposes, so that when members of the church, something unexpected and traumatic happens that weighs heavily on them in one way or another, there are means in that local church to help assist members of that church. Now, the problem that I've noticed over the years here is there were times when we did have funds available, and there were times when people had needs, and yet there was the area of pride that entered in, and they didn't want to receive any help. And then on the other hand, every year, starting at about November 4th or 5th through New Year's, and then starting up again a month before Easter, I will get phone calls from total strangers here at the office with a variety of scenarios. My car has a flat tire. I've got to get to the hospital to take my son, who's dying of cancer, to get to see his doctor appointment. Could you spare $5 for gas? Now, you know, that touches the heart, and it ought to. I mean, you can't be brick hard callous over people's situations like that. And I've not come to the point yet where I hold the phone out like this and let the person go on, like, you know, because I know basically what they want. After a while, you get to determine genuineness. Two things will spook that out. Number one is if you ask the people to come here to see you face to face, or if the situation sounds dire enough, how about I will make arrangements back in the day when Butch ran Foodland up here. I'll make arrangements with the owner operator of Foodland for a certificate for you to buy food for your family, with the provision that there will be no cigarettes purchased or tobacco products purchased with the money that the church gives you. And if there seems to be an interest along those lines, then okay. I actually had a guy come here who phoned me in advance and who said he was really down on his luck. I can't remember the horror story that he painted for me. And I said, okay, would you come here for the church to see me? And we'll talk about it. I said, I have some stuff I can give you. I don't know what he was thinking about, but he came to the door just like he said he would. And I had gone to the food pantry out there, loaded 3 bags full of stuff, had him sitting on the table. And he comes in and we just had a little chat. And I said, well, listen, I've taken the time to gather this stuff up for you. And he looks at me. He said, oh, he said, I wasn't interested in anything like that. I was in need of cash. And I said, well, I guess you can take those 3 bags and go down on a street corner and sell them for whatever they're worth, get your cash. But I said, I'm not going to give you money. So there always has to be some valid means by which you determine who's poor, because you do want to help. Now, the Bible gives us some direction. For example, look, please, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 35, you pick out for me the 6 bits of information that might give you some idea. Happy is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him, the one who considers the poor, in time of trouble. I'm thinking it's Matthew 25:35. Am I in the right area? Yes? And 36. Pick me out 6 items. Shh. Just pick them out, sort of like. When you ever give everybody a chance to look at them. And because in addition, I want you to tell me what the Lord's attitude is about that. Okay, you've had enough time to look? What do you got? Give me one.
Hungry.
Thirsty.
Stranger.
Stranger. Now, you know, where might we be coming reasoning with that, you suppose? A stranger. Huh? Yeah. There you are. Now, we've had a few of those drop by the church at different times. Not recently, but, you know, we've had guys come in here 10 after 11 with backpacks on and come in and sit down in the last seat. And we've had people a couple times come to our family Friday fellowships because they saw the light on and were hiking, going from one place to another, and they were sort of out of provisions. We've had that happen a couple times. What have we got else besides that? We have three you mentioned.
Naked.
Exposed to the elements. What else?
Sick.
Got any more? Huh? Prison. Okay. That'll always be a thrill. So you have this. Now, what's the Lord's attitude about that?
You have done unto one of these, you've also done unto me.
Okay, so you would say he favors...
I'm on the court. You're like, remember.
That's an Edwards Estate translation of the text.
That's right.
Okay. All right, so we would say he favors action on our part toward people who qualify. And that's sort of like a rough template of qualification, but there is the... I think he uses the word visit in there. Does he not? Does the word visit appear there in the text? Okay, so when we think about a visit, we think about, in this context, an inspection, pointing to the purpose. You go, the visit implies that you're there to inspect the circumstance. It does not major on visiting just for the purpose of social engagement. But you're there to inspect the circumstances. Sick person. If you go to the jailhouse and you sit down across the plexiglass divider with the individual you're talking to and hanging there on the telephone, you want to inspect something. You want to find out, well, why are you here? What is so attractive about this 6x6 cell that you live in, that you're here for the fourth time in the past 6 months? What's going on here? You want to know that kind of stuff. And you also wanting to inspect attitude. You know, sometimes you go in there and guys will, they're adamant that they didn't do anything wrong and that they've been wrongly accused and I shouldn't be here. I don't deserve to be here. Or you can have on the other side of that a person who's sitting there, understands what they did and they deserve to be there and they're looking forward to getting out of there, never to return again.
As I recall, Paul, when he was in prison, his friends came and provided him food and maybe clothes. That they didn't provide everything from soup to nuts like they do today in prison.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, I don't think Paul had a weight room or a gym in the dungeon to work out. Okay, nothing like that. Anyhow, our text says, happy is he that considereth the poor, with Matthew 25:35 written in alongside of that. And then there's something else. Look at Proverbs 14, verse 21. Proverbs 14. And verse 21. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth. But he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Happy is he. He that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. famous quote, not famous, but I think well known. In the book of Acts, after Paul met with the Ephesian pastors, there's I think it's an Old Testament quotation applied to New Testament circumstances where it says something like, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And the Hebrew, or the Greek word there, makarios, is the word happy. Happy is he, or happy is the one who gives more so than the one who receives. Now, would you say that in our culture we've got that flipped for the most part? And then there is a challenge out of Luke 6:36 where to be merciful is to be like our Father in heaven. Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven, be ye merciful. Our Father, our God, is said to be a God of mercy. Now, we understand mercy as the bestowal of some favor upon somebody who does not, could not earn it or deserve it. And so whenever you think about the prisoner or the sick person, or whenever you think about the lonely person, or you think about a hungry person, or a thirsty. Oh, by the way, that just brings something to mind. Two things come to mind. How many of you see this guy walking around the mall? He's got himself his stick, and he's got a vest on, and you see him walking around. How many of you remember seeing those two old sisters sitting around at the bus stop, jabbering at each other, inspecting their bag? Okay, and you inclined to think as you observed them that they were a little bit off the wagon. But right around Christmas, still warm, saw one of them sitting up there at Walmart waiting for the bus, and I thought the worst. I thought, oh, don't tell me the other sister's gone. So I walk up to her and engage her in conversation and, how are you doing? And I said, where's your sister? And she says, do I know you? And I told her who I was. And I said, well, I was just interested because I said, I've always seen you two together up here walking around and you're here by yourself. They said, well, she stayed home. She didn't want to come out today. And talking to her further, found out that she is just as clear as a city glass of water. And delightful to engage in conversation. But to look at her, if you didn't take the time to speak to her or get to know her, you would think that here's two people that need to be captured and taken under closer observation. But she's not. And so I gather that whenever we think about mercy, we always always look at the prospect as being an obligation on our part, or how, let me back that up, an obligation on our part that is precipitated by what we think we might be able to gain from it. Whereas mercy is completely the opposite. We give without any thought of or interest in what we might gain from the act itself. Though it is always true that whenever you go to inspect the sick, usually if it's a Christian inspection, you come away from that engagement uplifted. Somehow, some way, a person's sickness always, especially in the heart of a Christian, always brings that person down to the bare necessity of what is real in their life and relationship with God. And you can't get away from the person without catching a bit of that. Been in other situations where it's been the opposite. But when you talk about a Christian person who's in the midst of suffering, you know who've been there, understand that there's a time there and an emotional upheaval that allows you to experience things and see things in a different light than you would otherwise bypass if things were just normal. And so I just leave this with you. These references are designed for you to fill them out, look at them, and whenever you get into a situation where you sense that your soul was descending into the darkness of emotional turmoil, remember that the scriptures are always sufficient. My grace is sufficient. And whenever we think about this, let me just throw this to you. Out of Psalm 89:15 that you have on here, it again uses the word, happy are the people who know the joyful sound. What sound would we be talking about? Happy are the people who know the joyful sound. Well, in the context, it talks about being in the occasion of being in the presence of the king. There's a certain exuberance there. The sound, however, escaped me for a moment. Well, think about it. You're right in the ballpark. But you go back, like, for example, set this, just get this. I believe in Numbers 10, you will find that in connection with the Israelite feast days and their offering, their burnt offerings, there was always a joyful, festive atmosphere in which they brought to the ceremony the trumpets. And they made loud, joyful, festive, exuberant sounds at the prospects of bringing their sacrifices on these festival days. And when I read that, I started thinking, okay. Because, you know, in the Old Testament economy, to approach the altar of sacrifice was really a type of the worshiper approaching God, being in the presence of the king. But when you come into the New Testament, there's a couple of passages, three passages actually. Think of the trumpet connected with the exuberant worship at feast day with 1 Corinthians 15. At about verse 56, where it talks about in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The last trumpet. Okay, what all we will be changed in a moment. Then you think in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice and the trump of God. So if we look back at Numbers 10 in past time, we see the joyful sound related to their festival days. If we get into the apostolic times, we see the Apostle Paul writing about the trumpet utility in connection again with being in the Lord's presence. And then the last one, in the meantime, the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, where it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a voice behind me as a trumpet. And I'm thinking, oh, happy are they who know the joyful sound. It is the sound of God's voice that is heard by the discerning ear at close range in the presence of God. Now, where was John and in what circumstance was he? He was in, on that occasion, in a throng of people, probably 1,000 strong in worship on the Isle of Patmos. Was he? He was all alone. All alone in the presence of God. And yet, happy. Happy. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. If that be true, how else would you be? The blessed truth for you and I is that the Lord has promised that He would never leave us nor forsake us. That we don't have to wait till the Lord's day for Him to show up here and we meet with Him. He is with us wherever we go 7 days a week. And happy is the soul who knows the joyful sound of His word. Blessed. Happy. 12 points of joy and light in the soul's dark nights for your benefit. Let's pray. Lord, give to us an in-the-moment, any-moment perspective on the truth of our Lord's return. May we live minute by minute. And as we trust You, help us to live as Mueller of old did, meal by meal. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to reckon with all of the things that are going on and weigh it against what You have said and be absolutely convinced that it will be even as You have said. May we rejoice as we hear the joyful sound of Your words. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.